Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your living and active word. I'm always amazed at how applicable it is for life. This book, this story given to us by you through human authors is a book that still speaks even today. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive your word. I pray that you would use these words to change us, form us, and shape us into the people that you've called us to be. God, as I preach this message, we're a week away from an election. And I know there are so many thoughts and feelings probably running through the hearts and minds of people across the country. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you are our one true King, that you're sovereign, and that you're good. Nothing that comes our way catches you by surprise. Everything is passed through your good hands first. And so we trust you. Fill our hearts with faith today. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you this morning. If you knew that you were on borrowed time, how would you choose to live your life? The founder of Apple, Steve Jobs, once asked the question, if today were the last day of your life, would you want to do what you are about to do today? Let me read that again. If today were the last day of your life, would you want to do what you're about to do today? What would you give yourself to? What would you chase after? How would you spend your time? I assure you, I'm not asking these questions only because today, as I record this, a hurricane is blowing through outside my office windows. I see the tree flapping in the wind. But really, this is a question that all of us at some point in our lives are faced with. How will we spend our days here on earth? This really is a question that the Apostle Peter answers for the church in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes to the church and says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's the end of the world as we know it. Those are not just lyrics from an REM song. These essentially are the words from the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "The end of all things is at hand." Now, I know that probably elicits a number of different responses. On one hand, you might be thinking to yourself, run for the hills, right? It's the end of the world as we know it. Sell your belongings, buy a billboard, get a camper, stand on the street corner, shout it from the mountaintops. The world is coming to an end. Or you might hear that and think to yourself, James, those words were written roughly 2,000 years ago. Really? The end is at hand? It doesn't seem like the end is at hand. I mean, sure, there's some uncertainty that we're facing right now as a people, but come on. I mean, we're going to be here for a while. We've been here for a while. We'll be here for a while longer. Maybe you read that and think to yourself, well, maybe 2,000 years ago, they thought the end was at hand. Maybe they assumed that the end of the world was fast approaching, but I mean, come on, a lot of time has passed since then. And yet, Scripture again and again warns us, warns the people of God, that we don't live forever. The end is at hand. I'm reminded that in God's perspective, in his eyes, 1,000 years is like a day. Right? Time is maybe perceived a little differently than you or I may think of it. One thing is clear, we don't have forever. Scripture says that we are but a mist, we're a vapor, we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And so how are we going to spend our days here on earth? How are we going to take this little snippet of time that God has given to us and live well? I don't know about you, but it seems like the more life you live, the more you realize how quickly life can pass you by. I remember it was seemingly just last Tuesday we brought our first son back from the hospital. Yesterday, he got his learner's permit. He's talking about driving himself to school now. And I thought, wait a second. Like, just the other day, we brought you back from the hospital, set you on the living room floor in Dallas, Texas, and thought to ourselves, we have no idea what we're doing. But at least we have a lot of time to figure it out. Or not, right? Time goes by quickly. We don't have forever. And so how are you using the time that God has given to you? The end is at hand, Peter writes. And so he paints a picture to the church of how to live your life ultimately in a way that pleases God. He points out really four objectives for the church. He tells them to be self-controlled and sober-minded. He tells them to keep loving one another earnestly, show hospitality, and serve one another. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Right? So Peter shouts from the rooftops, the end is at hand. And then he tells the church, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Being self-controlled is really the opposite of a picture that Peter had just painted in 1 Peter chapter 4. A living life pursuing your own desires and passions and longings. Peter's going to contrast that way of life with this life that practices self-control and a sober-mindedness. Being sober-minded is to think clearly about life. We think clearly about life when we realize that we do not have forever. We think clearly about life when we realize that life isn't always about what we can experience here and now, pleasure that we can seek today. Thinking soberly or clear with a clear mind is living with eternity in mind. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Don't simply live for the weekend or live for your next vacation or live for that next season of life or stage in life. Live knowing that life is short. That this is a life that God has given to us and we should make the most of it. It's like when the psalmist writes, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's living with a sober mindedness. And so let me ask you a question this morning. What activities are you pursuing that cause in you a desire or a passion for Christ? What activities that you pursue stir in your heart a longing or a passion or a desire for Christ? I must admit to you that oftentimes the things that I can pursue in life can serve as an escape from life. You know, you binge watch a television show on Netflix, or you engulf yourself in sports all weekend long, or you bury yourself in a book. Meanwhile, the world around you passes by. More and more, I'm challenged in my own life to pursue things that cause me to be stirred with an affection for Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but My heart is prone to wander, right? It's so easy to chase after lesser things or less important things in life. And so I think to myself, what are the things in life that when I do them stir in me an affection for Jesus? I think when Peter writes to the church and says, be self-controlled and sober-minded, he's talking about living a disciplined life for the Lord, to think soberly or to think clearly about the life that God has given to you and to me. When we do this, it impacts, it influences, it affects our prayer life. Did you notice what Peter said in verse 7? He says, the end of things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. When we as the people of God have this particular mindset that we do not have forever, that life is a mist, that we're here today and gone tomorrow, that the end is at hand, it changes and affects the way that we pray. We don't only pray for God to bless our food, right? We pray for God's will to be done on the earth. We pray for the advancement of the gospel. We pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. When we discipline ourselves for godliness, when we think soberly, it influences and impacts and changes the way that we pray. So Peter writes and says to the church, the end is at hand. Live a self-controlled, sober-minded life. And then he continues on and he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I'm amazed at how often the Bible encourages us as a people of God to simply love one another, to love God and love the people that he made. I mean, just think about how different our world would be if we took this command to heart, if our hearts were changed in such a way that we actually lived this out. Think about how beautiful this would be during an election season that is so divisive, right? We're just a few days away from the 2020 election, and I wonder how different our world would be, or our country would be, if we live this out in the days ahead, simply to love one another as God has loved us. We do this with the power that God provides. We do this because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, his love has been poured into our hearts by his Spirit. He's given us a supernatural love in which we can love one another. He encourages us and challenges us to love earnestly, right? There's a quality to that love. To love earnestly is not lightly or casually or flippantly. It's a fervent and a passionate love for one another. The end is at hand, Peter writes to the church, and so love one another earnestly. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing in loving one another earnestly? The people that God has put in your path, your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your difficult colleagues or coworkers. How are you doing in loving one another? Peter writes to the church and says, hey, we don't have forever. The end is near. So love one another earnestly. And then he says, show hospitality. This is verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You have to understand, in the first century, when people would travel and they would come to a town, they wouldn't hop on their phones and get on Travelocity or Hotwire and try to look for the best discounted rate they could find at a local hotel. Oftentimes, they were dependent upon the people in that community to have a place to rest their head and to stay. And so Peter is writing to the church and says, church, I want you to practice hospitality. I want you to let other people into your home. Now, there was a real practical component to this when people would come to town and be looking for a place to stay. But I think it even goes beyond this for you and for me in a culture that is, needless to say, very different than the culture 2,000 years ago. But I think in a lot of ways, Peter is saying to the church, I want you to open up your hearts and open up your lives to the world around you. I want you to let other people into your world. Let other people into your life. Practice hospitality. And then he says, without grumbling. Because let's face it, there are times when that's not easy to do. This isn't an introvert or extrovert thing. This is not a question of whether you like people or dislike people. You should like people. We shouldn't dislike people. But let's face it, sometimes when we let other people into our world, it's challenging. But asking someone into your home and sitting down for a meal means that you're setting out an extra plate, and maybe you're cooking a little extra food, and there's a cost to that. And maybe you're tired and you've had a long day or a long week, and you'd rather just be left alone or be by yourself, and you don't want to have to be on while someone else is in your home. You just want to relax and chill and veg, whatever word you attach to it. But Peter says, fight that temptation. Welcome people into your world. Practice hospitality, but do so without grumbling. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing? I know things look different now than they did back in February or early March. And I know that there's fears and there's concerns and there's worries about what does this look like to kind of swing open the front door and let people into our home. But I think this mindset can still be pursued by the people of God, to chase after people, to look for people maybe on the outside looking in who are not connected in community or who are struggling relationally or who are alone or lonely, and saying, hey, I want you to be a part of my world. I want to invite you in. I want to walk alongside of you. Peter says one of the marks of the church and one of the ways that the church can respond to the end is to welcome people into their world and into their life. This is true whether or not you have a small home or a large home or a medium-sized home. It's true whether you keep your home immaculate. There's no dirty socks on the floor or mail on the counter. This is true if your house is a mess and it's filled with children and shoes and cleats and dance shoes and sports gear and everything else you can imagine. It's true regardless of where you live or what side of the tracks you live on. Peter says, practice hospitality and do so without grumbling. Welcome people into your world. And then Peter continues on and writes to the church, yes, the end is at near, and so I want you to live a disciplined life. I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to love one another earnestly and practice hospitality without grumbling. And then he says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Peter writes and says, hey, the end is at hand. I want you to serve one another. Right? He tells the church, you've received a gift. God has gifted you and he has equipped you. Your gift is likely different than the gift of the person next to you or the person that you live with who's in your home or the person that you sit next to on Sunday morning. But he has given you a gift. You a gift. You. Not simply someone else or just someone else, but you. He has equipped you. And because you have received a gift, because he's uniquely gifted you, he wants you to use the gifts that he's given to you. In other words, God has not called us to be passive in the Christian faith. He doesn't want us to be passive observers. He wants us to be active participants in what he is doing in our community and our world. He's uniquely gifted you, and so participate. Get in the game, right? He's called your number. He's pointed to you on the bench and said, get in there. use the gift that I've given to you. And the reason that he wants you to use the gift is to serve one another. In other words, your gift isn't for you to boast. It's not for you to feel good about yourself. It's not for you to receive applause or acclaim or pats on the back from others. He wants you to use your gift for the body of Christ. He says, serve one another. God's gifted and equipped you uniquely, and he's done so that you might use the gift that you have to serve the body of Christ. He says that we are stewards of varied grace. A steward was an employee of a larger estate that was tasked with managing domestic concerns or affairs. And so God has given to you these gifts, and he wants you to steward them. In other words, he wants you to use them for the betterment of the church body. If you've been given speaking gifts, speak as if you are speaking oracles of God, oracles of the Lord. You are God's spokesperson. Now, people look at this passage and think he could be specifically referring to pastors or elders here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives instructions to elders, and oftentimes an elder or a pastor in the church was the one who would use speaking gifts. But I think here this could mean teaching small group or teaching a Sunday morning class or taking God's word and instructing others. If God's given you the ability to do that, then do that well for the sake of the body of Christ. And then he says, if God's given you the ability to serve, serve with the strength that God supplies, not in your own strength, but with the strength that God has given to you. Now, if you are like me, sometimes you read stuff like this and you go, okay, like, how do I know if I'm just serving from my own strength or if I'm serving from the strength that God supplies? Well, listen, oftentimes when we are using our God-given gifts to serve others, what looks to be exhausting for others who may be watching is actually life-giving for us. Like, say you have the gift of mercy, and so you just naturally chase after people and press into people's hearts and lives. You pray for them. You ask them how they're doing. You are the one who shows up in their time of need. Other people may look at what you are doing and think to themselves, that is exhausting. Like, I cannot live in that world. But you find when you do that, it's energizing. It feels like a breath of fresh air for you. Maybe you've been given a speaking gift, and when you teach, other people look at that and go, I'm so frightened by that. I would never want to stand in front of people, whether it's 5 or 50 or 500, and do that. I don't know if I want to study for hours and hours and hours and try to craft something and put something together and read about opposing viewpoints or try to couch something in a way that's memorable or thought-provoking or encouraging. You look at that and you go, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. But other people who may have been given that gift, it is energizing to them. It is life-giving to them. God has given you a gift. And so use your gift with the strength that God provides to serve the body of Christ. I say all the time, for us as a church, Christ Point, we are going to be most effective. We're going to be better, stronger, more impactful when all of us are using the gifts that God has given to us to serve the body of Christ. And let me just tell you, God has gifted and equipped us with some beautiful gifts. I know that. I'm not making it up. If you guys were lame, I would tell you. You're not. God has gifted you and equipped you. And so use the gifts that God's given to you to benefit the church body. If you don't know what that gifting is, let me encourage you to pray and ask God to open your eyes. Talk to people who know you well, who can speak into your heart. And let me remind you, too, that oftentimes our gifts are seen when we actually have an opportunity to use them, right? And so I think sometimes finding our gifts means that we move and we act, and as we move and act, God reveals to us or shows us what he has gifted us to do. It's really difficult to simply sit on the sideline, sit on our hands and go, hey, I'm not going to do anything because I don't know what my gift is. Well, you may never know unless you get out there and use the gift that God's given to you. So ask God, ask people who know you, and move. You know, if you're gonna have a default mode, like, let your default mode in the Christian life be movement. Now, not aimless activity, but movement toward advancing the gospel in God's kingdom. So why? Why? Why do we use the gifts God's given to us for the sake of the church body? Why do we pursue these gifts to serve one another? Why do we do this? Peter tells us in verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We use the gifts that God has given to us. We live lives like this because when we do, God is glorified. God is seen as great and majestic and beautiful. When you speak or when you sing, when you serve, when you teach, when you show mercy, when you roll up your sleeves and get to work, when you lead, God is glorified. And that is why we exist. We exist for the glory of God. We exist so that God would be seen as great. And he is seen as great when we use the gifts that God has given to us. It's God's way, one of many ways of simply showing off. When you see people use the gifts that God's given to them, there's just something beautiful about it, so much so that oftentimes we stand back and go, and look at what God has done. You watch a brother or sister lead out with the gifts that God's given to them. They lead with zeal, and you just go, yay, God. Like, look at what you've done. You see or hear someone preach or communicate or teach, and you go, oh, like, Lord, look at what you have done. You watch someone humbly serve with the gifts that God's given to them, and you go, oh, Lord, look at what you have done. When we use our gifts, God is glorified. The end is at hand. We don't have forever. Our life is but a mist or a vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow. And so how are we to spend our days? You know, sometimes when I think about that question, my first thought or my initial response is to do something spectacular, right? If we don't have forever, then I really need to do something noteworthy sooner rather than later. I probably should end world hunger. I probably should bring world peace. I probably should think of ways to preach to millions and millions and millions of people. Right? I should do something that when the history books are written, people will come across my name. Right? That's the temptation. That's the temptation. But notice the beautiful simplicity and the encouragement that Peter gives to the church. He says, the end is at hand, and so I want you to live a disciplined life. I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to think clearly about the world that you live in. I just want you to love earnestly. Love your family and your friends and your neighbors. Love the people who God created in his image. And don't forget, practice hospitality without grumbling. Let other people into your life and into your world. And serve one another with the gifts that God has given to you for his glory. May you and may I live such a beautiful, compelling life with the power that God provides. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your living and active word. Thank you that you use it to change hearts and lives. Thank you for the simplicity of this message and how easy it is sometimes for us to get distracted by maybe these grandiose ideas of what it looks like to live this brief life that you've given to us. But there's something beautiful and compelling about thinking clearly and soberly, living a disciplined life, loving the people that you created, welcoming people into our world, and serving folks for your good, or for our good and for your glory. So thanks for giving us the opportunity to do that. God, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. I want you to circle your calendars for Sunday, November the 8th. 1 week from today, two exciting things taking place at Christ Point. First, it is Discover Christ Point. If you are new to CP and you would like to find out more about what God is doing at this place, I want to invite you to be a part of that call next Sunday at 9 a.m. It's going to be on Zoom, and so let us know that you're interested in attending and we'll send you a link. Just send an email to info@christpoint.com, info@christpoint.com. I would love to see you next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. And then also want to remind you that next Sunday is our deadline for Operation Christmas Child. It is our hope this year to send 250 shoeboxes around the world. Remember, we're not just sending gifts, we are sending the gospel. And so if you want to partner with a great organization and, Lord willing, change the life of a child for all of eternity, I want to let you know there's two ways that you can get involved. First, you can bring supplies by next Sunday, November the 8th, or you can give a donation of any amount online by visiting christpoint.com, click on the link icon in the upper right-hand corner, and then there'll be a drop-down box that says Operation Christmas Child. And so I just want to invite you to be a part of a great organization and be a part of experiencing the joy of spreading the gospel around the world. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Excited to see you next week at 10:30 a.m. God bless.